We're studying tonight from 1 Peter again. If you'd like to turn to that, we've been having some lessons on Sunday night taken from 1 Peter. Of course, it's been 2 weeks now since I was away on vacation this last week. But tonight's study is going to be taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 13 through 16. By way of review, you remember the verses just before this, up to verse number 12, spoke about the great salvation that the prophets had told about that was to be delivered, to come. And of course, that came through Jesus Christ. They searched, scriptures speak here diligently regarding this salvation. The angels desired to look into it, and it's been revealed, then he says, to us by the apostles and reported through them and with the aid of the Holy Spirit there, he says, things which angels desired to look into, salvation by which we are saved, by which we have the hope of eternal life. And the next verse then begins, therefore, now as regarding this salvation, or based upon this great salvation which has come down to us now, and the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, this great salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Peter then bases certain exhortations to Christians upon the fact that we have this great salvation. And so he says, because of that, verse number 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think the King James says there to hope to the end. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He speaks here of the fact that we are children of obedience. Christians are to be obedient children, or children of obedience. We are, of course, are God's children. We are his creation. We are his offspring. He created us to be obedient to him. And so this passage then calls upon us to gird up the loins of our mind and be obedient. Live a life of soberness and discipline in regards to this salvation, in light of this great salvation, the great hope that we have of salvation, eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then we must he says, gird up the loins of your mind. We're to be obedient. It's the obedient that are to receive the blessing of this eternal salvation. Revelation 22 and verse number 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. The ones that are going to enter into that eternal home of the soul are those that do his commandments. Of course, none of us can do those commandments of God perfectly. But he's talking about a life pattern of obedience, a life pattern of practicing the doing of his commandments. It doesn't mean that we may not slip, but that our goal and our purpose and aim in life is to keep his commandments, and we strive to do that. Excuse me. Of course, Jesus said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You are here tonight, I trust, because you love God. And you're concerned about this eternal salvation, which is to be ours through Jesus Christ. If we love God, and we believe in that eternal salvation, then we're going to take every opportunity that we can to worship and to serve him, to know more of his will. We'll not be looking for excuses, for reasons why, or for an opportunity to excuse ourselves from serving him or the study of his word or from worship. But we're going to be looking for opportunities to do all that we can because of the great hope that we have of salvation through Jesus Christ. and because of the love that we have for God. So we are to be children of obedience. There are many passages that speak and picture us as His children. One is that we're to be children of light. Of course, God is light, and in Him is no darkness, not even a shadow that's cast by turning, James says in the first chapter. Ephesians 5 verse 8 says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." When we become Christians, we are called upon to live in the light, to walk in the light, to be children of obedience then, growing, striving ever to be more obedient, to be a greater example, to be more dedicated in the Lord's cause. We are, of course, to be the children of God. John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever practices righteousness or does not practice righteousness," he said, "is not of God. Nor is he that does not love his brother." If we practice righteousness, then he says we are of God. We are the children of God. You can tell the children of God because they are intent on living a life of righteousness, and they're trying to grow in regards to loving of their brother and having the proper relationship with others. On the other hand, the scripture speaks of those who are the sons or the children of disobedience. We're not to be children of disobedience, but we're to be children of obedience. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, talks about the life that they lived in the past and how they walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, he says, among whom also we once had our conduct in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Are you a child of wrath? I hope and trust not. You don't want to be a child of wrath. What does that mean? Who is a child of wrath? Let's talk about God's wrath. Those that are disobedient to Him, those that are to receive His wrath because of their disobedience, because of their rejection of Him. We don't want to be that type of a child. Neither do we want to be cursed children. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 14 uses that term in reference to those who are disobedient. Here he speaks of some who have eyes full of adultery, that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. He says they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Cursed by God, a terrible thing, not intended by God. God does not want any to be lost, but all to come to repentance. He gave Jesus Christ to die for all. He doesn't want anyone to be cursed children. He doesn't want anyone to be the children of wrath. But He wants us all to be the children of obedience. Peter gives some characteristics here of children of obedience. What are the characteristics of those who he talks about here who are children of obedience? Well, verse number 13. Some of you seem to have some heavy eyelids tonight. Maybe I'll have to jump up and run across the stage or something to keep people awake tonight. Maybe we can get Janann to go back and turn down the heat there. Are you warm tonight, Janann? I figured so, because it's a little warm in here. Notice he says, first thing, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world is that? Have you ever girded up the loins of your mind? Well, this is probably based upon the Oriental custom of their clothing, that where they had the long flowing robes, and you couldn't work, you couldn't walk, you couldn't run in those. And so they would pick them up and tuck them in a girdle type of thing that they wore around their waist. You've seen people of Indian culture in this nation that wear this type of thing. And so they gird them up. Now here he says this, and he's not talking about physical body, but he says the mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. See, they'd tuck them in their loins around here. Whenever the Passover feast was instituted, back in Exodus, the instructions was there that they were to eat it with their loins girded. That is, they were ready to travel, to move out, because they were to eat it in haste, you'll remember, being ready to go. And that was the means of their doing it. Well, but this is applied to the mind. How can you gird up the loins of your mind? Well, I think he's making a play upon words here and telling us we need to prepare our minds for action. If we're going to inherit this eternal salvation that the angels desired to look into and the prophets prophesied about, if we're going to inherit that, it's going to require some mental toughness. Prepare your mind for action. To be a Christian requires some thinking. We must be wide awake and alert, and our action minds must be prepared. Mental toughness. We are to gather up, one author says, all thoughts and feelings and activities of the mind that might hinder us from going to heaven. Now, of course, we are to be new creatures in Christ. To be a new creature and to overcome this worldly things, the worldly characteristics of the people in which we live, if we're going to overcome those things, it requires some thinking on our part. What is it that controls our actions? What controls the words that we speak? It's our mind, isn't it? We can't just go through life not thinking. You're going to make a lot of bad choices. You're going to find yourself in a lot of difficulties, a lot of problems. If we just go through life without thinking, if there's not any mental toughness to face the hard decisions and to make decisions which are hard to make and to make them in the right way. And the mind must be engaged in all of these things. Proverbs 23 and verse number 7 says that we are what we think. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. And you remember Jesus said that out of the heart, Matthew 15, verse 19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, false witnesses, blasphemies. He says, these are what defile a man. They come out of the heart. What we think in our hearts is what determines what type of a person that we are. And so we must control our thinking. We must gird up the loins of our minds, control our thinking. If you're going to overcome lusts of the flesh, your mind has to be engaged. If you're going to overcome worry, you know, the Lord told us to not worry. And he said, look at the birds of the field, how they but they don't sow nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So he says, we shouldn't be anxious. And the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4, verse number 7, said, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by supplication and prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. If we want to have that peace and be free from worry, it requires some mental toughness. It requires some giving of thanks. It requires going to our Heavenly Father in prayer. It requires turning our mind's worries over to Him and having faith and trust. Some mental toughness, I like to think of it. Girding up the loins of your mind. And if you're going to overcome the lust that fills our world today, you turn on most any TV station, or many of them, most of them are not fit to watch today. All you see is violence and sex and sex and violence and sex, sex and violence, violence, and that's all you see. And if we're not careful, feeding such things into our own minds will cause us to think the same way. The only way to overcome the passions the lust of the flesh is by the proper use of our minds, controlling our thinking, girding up the loins of your mind. In that passage we talked about in Philippians 4, verse number 8, a while ago, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, think on these things. How does one become a thief? Anybody want to become a thief? How does one become an immoral person? How does one become homosexual? You think about such things. You feed such thoughts into your mind. You dream about such things. The mind is what controls a person. If you want to become a thief, then you think about stealing. If you want to become immoral, then you think about immoral things. If you want to be holy and righteous, you think about these things which he says here, these things that are pure, lovely, and just, holy, noble, praiseworthy, things of virtue, and you will grow to be that type of a person. The mind controls us. As we think in our mind, so are we. He, in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about the fact that we should bring all thoughts into captivity to obedience to Christ. Our thoughts should all center around obedience to Christ, serving Him, developing those characteristics that should be found in Christians that are found in Christ. The mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. We have that great salvation. But then the second thing he mentions here, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. Sober means temperate. It means self-controlled. It has to do with calmness of mind, seriousness, grave, sound thinking. Again, see, this really hadn't got away from the mind. Still talking about thinking. Sober has to do with soberness of mind. It's very important that we think seriously and gravely about things. The importance of soberness is seen by the number of times that, and by the people that God's word commands to be sober. Elders, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. Deacons, deacons' wives, aged men, women, all referred to are commanded to be sober. In fact, all Christians are. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6, Paul writes to the Thessalonians and says, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Christians are be on the alert, be grave in their thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 7, Peter says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be sober and watchful in your prayers. We can't just go through life not thinking. Got to be serious in thought and demeanor and think seriously about things if we're going to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. So when it comes to being a Christian and being a child of obedience, it requires girding up the loins of our mind, soberness in thought and action. And then the next thing that he mentions here is hope. Rest your hope fully, or hope to the end, the King James says. This new King James says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's he saying? What should Christians dream about? What should Christians dream about? How much money we can put in a bank account? Should we dream about retirement and spending our time playing golf or with the grandchildren or whatever you might like to enjoy?
Should we dream about those things? No, what we should dream about is the grace that's to be ours at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to be sober and recognize that this life is not all there is. We need to gird up our thinking and recognize that we're going to die one day. This world's going to come to an end. But for the Christian, there is the grace that's to be his when Jesus Christ returns again. That's what we ought to dream about. That mansion in heaven. That city with the streets of gold. Dream about those things. Make plans to retire there. Spend eternity with God. He says that's where you ought to set your hope. What's going to happen if you set your hope upon things of this world? John says, 1 John 2:15, that this world and all things therein pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. There's an eternal home. That's what we need to dream about. That's what we need to set our hope fully upon. And he says, wait patiently for it. We can have that hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We too can expect that resurrection. That's what we studied about just a few weeks back there in the third verse of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have that hope because he was raised from the dead. And then he says, you wait patiently for it. Listen to what Romans 8, verse 24 and 25 says. Paul writes there, we are saved by hope. But he says, hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one hope for that which he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We really hope for that which we don't see, and we hope for that eternal life and for that eternal reward. Then he says, we'll persevere, waiting eagerly for the time that Jesus Christ will return and we can enjoy that eternal home. Well, let's move on. There's some other things he says here. We should gird up the loins of our mind, be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts as in your ignorance. This is written to Christians, people that have made a change in their life. And he says there's a pattern for us to follow, an ideal that we should strive for. And it's not to be like people of the world. Not fashioning yourselves according to your former lusts, or not conforming yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. Now, to fashion here means to assume a character or a likeness that's patterned after a certain thing, and in this case, patterned after the people of this world, characteristics of the people of this world. And we're not to be fashioned according to this world. He says, not according to you, fashioned according to your former lusts in your ignorance. See, he's pointing out that was a life based upon ignorance. People who are lost and in sin are living a life based upon ignorance. It's an ignorance of the truth. Ignorance of God and God's will for them. An ignorance of righteousness. An ignorance of what the true values and what true morals are all about. And that type of a life will not stand. It will not endure because it's based upon ignorance. Going back to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17, the Apostle Paul writes, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. That has to do with ignorance. As the next phrase does, having their understanding darkened,
being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. We can't go back and fashion ourselves according to that type of life. Now notice, it's interesting that he says here that this ignorance is in them because of the hardening of their hearts. When people become hard-hearted, and they do not want to know what's right and wrong. They just want to live and do what pleases them, and they're not interested in searching out what's right and wrong, not interested in searching out what God's will is. They're going to remain in ignorance. We need to be soft-hearted. We need to be people wanting to know what the will of God is and search to know that will. And then to gird up our minds and be sober and put that will into effect in our lives. So we mustn't be fashioned according to the former lusts that we had in our ignorance. We're to be new creatures. We're to put off the old man. We're to set our affections on things above if we've been raised with Christ, Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. And we're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The ignorance has to go out and truth has to come in. Minds got to be renewed. Romans 12 and verse number 2. But instead of that, the last part of verse number 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Mustn't live according to lust and ignorance, but instead we must be holy in all manner of conversation, the King James says. Simply conduct is the meaning there. The words holy, sanctify, and sanctification have about the same meaning. Having the idea of separation from a life of habitual sin and from all worldly defilements. Separation from that and turning oneself over to God. The nation of Israel was to be holy unto the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, he said to the nation, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the people that you should be mine." They were to be separated from the people in the land whose land they were inheriting. They were not to be like those people and their defilements, but they were to be his. There are a number of reasons why Christians are to be holy. Christian life is a way of holiness. We are to present our bodies unto God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, Romans 12 and verse number 1. We are to perfect holiness, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. I hope you'll think about holiness. And I hope you'll let your mind dwell upon it and what it means to be holy and strive for holiness in the Lord. We have been chosen in Christ to be holy and without blame before him in love, Ephesians 1 and verse 4. The Lord wants his church to be holy, without spot and without blemish, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. We've been called to holiness, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. God did not call us, Paul says, to uncleanliness, but in holiness. And without holiness, no man will see God, Hebrews 12 and 14. The one who called us, God is holy, so we are to be holy. We're to be a holy priesthood. We're to be a holy nation, 1 Peter 1, or chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. These are the characteristics, then, that must be found in God's people. If we're going to inherit that salvation, to have those in characteristics requires that we think. We have some mental toughness. It's not always easy to make the right decision. It's not always easy to do the right thing. But people who think straight and who think sober, strive to please God, will have to make those
those decisions with discipline and self-control and sobriety, and to serve the Lord. And everybody that does so is going to feel much better about themselves. How wonderful it is to know that one is right with the Lord, and he's striving and growing to be what the Lord would have him to be. Children of obedience have the responsibility to walk in God's appointed way. There's a great need for God's people today to be children of obedience, children of holiness and sobriety, children who are seeking to be different and separate and apart from this world and to be God's holy people. Is that your goal? Is that your aim? I hope and I trust that it is this night, that you want to be God's person, that you want to inherit that eternal salvation that the prophets told about and the angels desired to look into. A wonderful being God's family, to have that hope of eternal salvation and to persevere eagerly looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if you are out of Christ, if you do not have that hope, if your life has been controlled by ignorance of God's will, won't you make a change this night? Won't you repent? Come to the Lord and seek to do his will, to be his person. And look forward to that eternal home with him in heaven above. Will you not come? While we stand, while we sing.